Now the Bible has a lot to say about there's Ezekiel's temple, you know, there's Herod's temple, but the garrison's subject is Solomon's temple, and so we're going to hear something in the building area. Brother Garrison.
Thank you. Appreciate this previous discourse and this talk about contracts. When you're an engineer, contracts do become an important aspect of our job. We have contracts every day in the jobs that we construct. I don't particularly get into the contract aspect of it, but I do get into the construction aspect of it, and I appreciate that. And I think that we can probably tie in some of Brother Wes's thoughts, too, into this talk on the Solomon's Temple. And it was mentioned there are various temples in the Scriptures. Herod's Temple, Ezekiel's Temple, Zerubbabel's Temple. But today we're going to consider Solomon's Temple. And for those who weren't here Saturday, we do want to share our love and the class's love with you and the pleasure of being here at your convention. Appreciated the services, they're very, very uplifting to us, and you know, Sister Judy appreciates it as well as I do. Let's start our journey by looking at Acts. Acts, the 7th chapter, a little bit further than Brother Wes's verses were. We're going to go into the 44th through the 50th verses. And again, this is part of Stephen's defense of the truth. As our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers came after and brought into in with Jesus, and that should be Joshua, into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers under the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house would you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hands made all these things? Yes, here Stephen gives a brief history of Israel at the time of David and Solomon. And you'll note in verse 48 and 49, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. What house will you build me? What is the place of my rest? The significance here is not in the physical building, the type, but with the antitype. And so, as we consider this type, we must realize that there can be lessons derived from this type and for the spiritual class in relationship to its structure. And we're going to consider three aspects of this: the planning, the construction, and the dedication. And hopefully we can maybe tie some of the contractual parts in too. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 7, 1 through 16. And basically, we can't touch every item of the Solomon's Temple. But maybe we can stimulate your imagination to go into a deeper study for yourselves. Because there are many, many pictures in this temple that I won't even begin to scratch the surface of. 1 through 16. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all of his enemies. This is David now he's talking to. They're talking about. That the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do that which is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in the tent and in their tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with the children, all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote and from following the sheep to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee, whatsoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in the place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of the wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when thy days shall be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build me a house for my name, and I will establish his throne and his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Now, in relationship to our previous talk, it appeared that they were trying to make a contract. In fact, they accepted the terms of the contract, but there was no offer made. The Heavenly Father had not made an offer to build a house, so they really didn't have a contract. And so they weren't. David was instructed not to build this house. At this time, Israel was sort of enjoying some relative peace and prosperity. And, of course, as mentioned before, David consulted Nathan that he wanted him to go ahead and build this house. However, they were both mistaken. God stated that the time was not proper, and that he had not given the command for such an undertaking. And although they enjoyed relative peace and prosperity and security, there were still enemies to be dealt with. And full possession of the land was to be taken. Verses 10 and 11. The entire period of David's reign would be required to accomplish this. The pastor indicates that David was of necessity a man of war, but a lover of peace. The promise of verses 12 through 16 to David's son, Solomon, was far greater than was fulfilled in Solomon's reign. The spirit of David and his desire to honor the Lord and to build a great house for him, or a temple, finds its parallel in the heart sentiments of every true Christian. However, we must be careful. There have been those who have had a lot of ambition and have run ahead of the Lord to build to organize the various ecclesiastical societies and have claimed to be the temple of God. Only the little flock heed the instructions of the Lord. At the present time is not a time of temple building, but a time of battle. And they battle as David did. However, they war against the world, the flesh, and the adversary. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, we are to be militant. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. In 1 Timothy, we're told to war a good warfare. And in 6:12, we're told to fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast also professed a good profession before many witnesses. And in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, tells us what our weapons are. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against itself, against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And through this warfare, we become strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, it's interesting to note also that the full concentration of Israel was needed to build this temple in order to develop the proper devotion and zeal which would last generations. Now, since all the nations were interested and active in it, it was necessary that its construction should only be undertaken in a time of peace and not when their attention was taken off into war. And as the entire reign of David, it took this to accomplish the peace, so it takes the entire gospel age to develop the church, the living stones of the temple. In 1 Corinthians 3, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile his temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And in 2 Corinthians 6:16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Here we see the relationship of the people of God to this temple, the stones of the temple, but it's a living temple. Now, going back to 1 Samuel, or 2 Samuel, verse 16, you recall he says, "In thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever." Now, David's throne was perpetual through the line of Solomon down to Zedekiah. And that crown was not given to another. And as we remember in Ezekiel 21:27, we'll start with 26. Thus saith the Lord God, "Remove the diadem, take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him." There has been no king over Israel from that day. Though there had been some kings at the first advent, but they were not Israelites. They were appointed by Gentiles. No, there would be an interregnum of what? How many years? 2,520 years. The times of the Gentiles. And it was until 1914, the end of the Gentile times, when he, whose right it is, would be given the crown. And you recall that our Lord received the scepter at his resurrection. That was the right to rule. But the power was not given him until 1914. When the Gentile times would ended. Thus, our Lord, the antitypical David, assumed control over the Gentile governments at that time appointed. Revelation 11:15. "And the seventh angel sounded," 1874. Our pastor, who was a wise and faithful servant. "And there were given great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." The time came, 1914, for that dominion to pass from the dominion to pass to our Lord, the crown. And the kingdoms is to be an everlasting one. In Psalm 89:34-37. Psalm 89:34-37. "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven." Selah. These indeed, and this whole chapter, of course, goes into the sure mercies of David. And these indeed are the sure mercies of David. Let's talk about now the construction of Solomon's temple. Now, being an engineer, before we begin construction, we always have to have plans and specifications. Plans and specifications. In addition, we need to have the materials and manpower to complete the construction. And of course, it also takes the commitment of money that will supply this materials and manpower. In 1 Chronicles, (28:9-12), and also verses 19 and 20. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the Lord, or the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou wilt seek him, he will be found of thee. And if thou wilt forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for a sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place and of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, and of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. In 19 and 20, all this, said David, the Lord may be understood in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. And David said unto Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even thy God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Here we see excellent advice from a father to his son. Here is the is the pattern, the plans and specifications given by God to David. The Lord may be to understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of this pattern. Verse 19. Here we have a description of the materials also, which would be supplied. The gold, the silver, and and be from the treasuries. But this was not all that was supplied by David. Even the very stones were supplied. In 1 Kings 6, one and two and seven. And it came to pass in the, and this would be 580th year after the children of Israel were out of the land of Egypt. Even though it says four, it would be five, because that's the correction, if you recall in volume two that the pastor makes on this, because of a error by the transcriptors of the Bible. And it came out of the land of Egypt, and in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. And the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, the length thereof was 60 cubits, that's 60 cubits. The breadth thereof was 20 cubits. And the height thereof was 30 cubits. And going down to the seventh, and the house, when it was in building, was a house of stone, made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer, nor axe, nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. They didn't construct it on site, did they? They constructed the pieces, they cut the pieces individually, and then they set it in place. No sound of hammer. Quite a job, considering a It's a house of stone. An unbelievable job. Now you recall this is the 580th year after coming out of Egypt. And what year did they come out of Egypt? 1615 B.C. Now if you write that down and you subtract 580 years from it, you'll find out when the temple was begun. And you should come out with 1035 B.C. And that would be the fourth year of Solomon's reign. In the month Ziph, that would be about May. Okay? Now it took 7 years to complete it. Just turn your scriptures over to the 38th verse of the 6th chapter. In the 11th year of the month Bull, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, according to all the fashion of it. So it was. He was 7 years in building it. 7 years. Well, if you subtract 7 years from that, you'll find out that it's about November of 1029 B.C. that it was completed. Now, it took approximately 7 years to build it. And you'll recall mentioning here it was 60 cubits in length. That's about 90 feet. 20 cubits in breadth, about 30 feet. And 30 cubits in height. That's about 45 feet. Now you have to remember that these are the exterior dimensions of the structure. And you'll see later that these dimensions are twice the dimensions of the tabernacle. Well, you say, I thought the tabernacle was only 15 cubits or 10 cubits high. It was. But you'll see later on that the dimensions of the interior match that of the tabernacle. Many of the gold, silver, and the vessels and jewels and stones were prepared by David. In 1 Kings 5, 1 through 12, it's a little bit earlier here, talks about the details of the construction of the building, the materials. And it's sort of interesting to note this. He says, then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they anointed him king in the room of his father, for Hiram was ever a lover of David. And we'll talk about Hiram a little bit later. And then he goes through this construction of the pyramid, the temple, and how he built that. I like the pyramid too, by the way. But at its completion, it was white limestone, which the sunlight resembles in the sunlight a white marble. And this is identical to the pyramid. The pyramid is also white limestone. Very brilliant. And it is believed that the stones of this structure came from underneath Jerusalem. And some of you have been to Jerusalem, and they've seen these quarries of Solomon. And this is where it is supposed that the limestone for this structure was quarried. The inner walls and ceiling were of cedar from Lebanon, but they were overlaid with gold. And the gold was approximately an eighth of an inch thick. And there were thick plates. And they were nailed in place with golden nails. And the nails were studded with jewels. And that's in 1 Kings 6. It's amazing. And the pastor, I was reading an article from the pastor on this, and he calculates the wealth needed to put this temple together at $1 to $2.5 billion. That was 1903. Can you imagine what it would cost today? That was when the gold was worth $32 an ounce or something like that. So it's quite a bit more expensive today. And 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Here's the antitypical sense of these stones. Ye, dear brethren, are this temple. You're being prepared. And we see that the temple itself represents the glorified Christ, head and body, built of living stones under the supervision of our Lord. Now, the gathering of these various stones for the temple has taken place throughout the gospel age. And as in the type, not every stone was used, but only those that conformed to the pattern. Romans 8:29. For those for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Each stone has to conform to the pattern. Only those found suitable in character and dimension are tooled to yield the proper results to be eventually fitted into the completed temple, the body of Christ. And it's without sound of tool or hammer. Yes, it's during the gospel age that we are being fashioned by polishing and chiseling to the image of our Master, that we may share with him the pleasures and glory of the kingdom. Philippians 3:21. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself? We must heed how we are formed and of what material we are made of. 1 Corinthians 3:12-16. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. And if any man work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? We don't want to be of that wood, do we? All the wood was covered, and it just served as a filler. No part was exposed. It was covered with gold. Now the interior of this was actually 20 cubits in height. And you'll see that if you look at the count of the in 1 Kings. Many of these materials were gathered before Solomon's reign. Now this pictures the selection and preparation of the church beforehand. And as the construction occurred without the sound of hammer, so the completion of the true temple will be completed in the first resurrection. And since 1878, it has been without noise or confusion. Psalm 30, and 5. For his anger endureth but the moment, his favor is life. Weeping may endure but for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. We know that our brethren beyond the veil enjoy that joy. And Psalm 46:5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Now, it's interesting to note, and going back to that 1 Kings 5, that the construction of Solomon's temple was accomplished with a large majority of foreign labor. That means they weren't Israelites. In fact, Hiram was a king of Phoenicia. Now, this appears strange until we realize the majority of our polishing comes from the world. Their hammering and chiseling, melting and preparation of the stones is under divine providence. They know not what they do. Their work is greater, better than they can even comprehend, as it will be demonstrated in the ages to come. Now let's talk about the dedication of the temple. 1 Kings, again, First Kings 8, 1 through 11. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, and unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which was in Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethem, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priest took up the ark. And they brought up the ark of the Lord, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even though those did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel and that were assembled with him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of this covenant of the Lord into his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and staves thereof. And they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out of the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without. And there they are to this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone which Moses put there at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel, and when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. And so the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. And 54 through 63. And it was so that when Solomon made an end of the praying, all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with the hands spread up to heaven. And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel. According to all that he hath promised, there hath not failed one word of all of his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him, and walk in all of his ways, and keep his commandments and his statutes, and his judgments which he commanded our fathers. And let these words wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, and he that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times, as the matter shall require, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and that there is none else. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes, to keep his commandments as at this day. And the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offering, which he offered unto the Lord, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. The ark represented the presence of Jehovah, his covenant with Abraham, which centered in Christ. It had to be transferred from the tabernacle to the temple in order that the temple represent the meeting place with and between God and his people. And it embodied the eternal purpose of God for the world of mankind. I didn't mention it, but this temple was built on Mount Moriah. And this is where Abraham sacrificed Isaac. Was brought out by the west. What a more appropriate place for that seed to be shown here in that temple. The seed of Abraham, which would be a spiritual seed and also the earthly seed brought out by Brother Wes. The sacrifices and processions represent not only their devotion and willingness to sacrifice, but also represent the consecration unto death of the whole church. Those engaged in transferring this emblem of faith and hope. Thus the kings, priests, and under-priests represent Christ and the church as they progress closer to the kingdom glories and honors of the millennial age. We are in this procession now. The temple is about complete, only waiting for the placement of the last few stones and the placement of the ark. 1 Kings 8:9 talks about what was in that ark. Nothing in the ark but the tables of the law. What happened to the golden pot of manna? What about Aaron's rod that budded? Well, as we recall in our studies, the manna was a type of immortality that was given to the church. It will no longer be available to any others, just the church. And the rod, showing the acceptableness of Christ's head and body, and the fruits that they possess, these two will be at an end with the completion of the gospel age. They will not be needed in the future, in the future conditions of the temple, for they were achieved in the conditions of the tabernacle. The law, however, will always be a part of God's covenant. In Jeremiah 31, familiar to us all, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to bring them up out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." A beautiful thought. That law will be written in their hearts. A law of obedience and love. 2 Chronicles 5:1-12. or not 1 through 12, 12 through 14. And also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, and of, I can't pronounce that one, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding the trumpets. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voices with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. Here we see the priests proceeding with their work of placing the ark, singing, playing music, praising the Heavenly Father, and the temple was filled with a cloud. Now this represents the presence of the Lord as the cloud in the wilderness by day, in the tabernacle, and the fire by night. And so it was transferred to the temple. It was of such intensity that the priests could no longer remain in the holy. And at that time, and you remember it talks about the Shekinah glory being that being in that represented there, so bright. At that time, Solomon explained the significance of the temple, the house of God, and delivered a beautiful prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord. And that's in 1 Kings 8, 22 through 30. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like unto thee in heaven above or on the earth beneath, who keepest covenants and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who has kept with thy servant David, my father, that promised him, thou spakest also with thy mouth and hast filled it with thy hand as is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father, that thou hast promised him, saying, There shall not fail of thee a man of my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed of their ways, and that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? Yet have I respect unto the prayer of thy servant, and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, My name shall be there, as thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, even thou hearest, forgive. So in due time, when the Lord's temple shall have been constructed and dedicated, and filled with the divine power, it will be the center toward which all who approach God shall look for help and assistance, blessing and forgiveness, towards which they shall make their prayers, and in which they shall realize the manifestation of divine power and blessing on their behalf. Second Chronicles 7:1-3. And now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter the house into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, They bowed themselves with their faces toward the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised God, saying, Praise good, for his mercy endureth forever. Here we note the Levites and people sang of divine mercy forever. To an end. Divine mercy will be exercised to all who will avail themselves. All shall be brought to a knowledge of the Lord and shall benefit from the promises given to Abraham and symbolized in the Ark of the Covenant, the blessings of all the families of the earth. And in Revelation 15, 3 and 4, they shall sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of nations. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. The song of Moses, only sung at this present time by the church, will eventually be sung by all of mankind as they come to realize the divine mercy and bow at his goodness and love. They will have the opportunity of a full restitution to perfect conditions of mind and body, life everlasting through their Redeemer as pictured in the temple. And note also that there were two additional cherubims in the holy, which did not point downwards, they pointed outwards in flight. They were not looking at the mercy seat, but they were looking away from it. And just so, as in this temple, justice has been satisfied, and now love and power could wing its flight to aid mankind. And we'll conclude with just two more scriptures. 1 Kings 6:27. And he set the cherubims within the inner house, and they stretched forth the wings of the cherubim, so that the wings of one touched the one wall, and the wings of the other cherub touched the other wall, and the wings touched one another in the house of, in the midst of the house. And in 8:6, and the priest brought the ark of the covenant of the Lord into its place, into the oracle of the house of the Most Holy, even under the wings of the cherubims. Now here's these two cherubims that now represent love and power to wing its way to aid mankind in their restitution. Arise, shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness of people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to thy brightness of thy rising. And may we be faithful as we continue to be chiseled and polished, and if faithful, be members of that temple that shall bless all the families of the earth. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Garrison. I think only the Lord's people could extract so many spiritual lessons from some of these buildings that are contained in the Scriptures. Often think of the tabernacle, how simple it is in its structure, not much to it as a building, and yet it contains so many spiritual lessons for us. And so when we think of Solomon's temple, how it pictures the great antitypical temple, I think we can appreciate the building much more. Well, brethren, we've come to the noon hour for our meal, and we're going to conclude this service with hymn number 11. And after we sing the last verse, we're going to ask Brother Garrison to conclude the service with prayer, asking a blessing on our meal. And I'm going to ask you to remain seated for some additional announcements. So let's now turn to number 11.
Our gracious, all-wise Heavenly Father, we do humbly come to the throne of Thy grace. In the precious name of Thy dear Son, Jesus, dear Father, we do thank You for these lessons and the types and shadows that Thou hast provided for our benefit, that we as the temple class may make our calling and election sure. We do ask Thy overruling providences in all things and forgive anything that we may have said amiss. And we do pray Thy continued blessing with us now as we take lunch, and ask Thy blessing on this temporal portion that we may gain strength to continue. Ask Thy blessing on the further services of this afternoon, and ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.